I guess since the food's literally just a few hundred feet away, we don't have to rush out to try to beat the crowd at Cromer's. I really don't have a time constraint to do it. Okay. I was wondering. It's good to see all of you here today. I was admiring these graduates here. I told them when I graduated from high school and college, they didn't have all those little pretty decorations and all those things to go on my gown when I graduated. I don't know what's up. How do y'all get those things? I never learned the secret of how to decorate my gown like that. Mine was plain white and plain black. I don't know what that means. But congratulations to you all. I know that this was an exciting time, especially like for Ty. I can really recall being in high school and remembering those last 6 weeks of your senior year, or maybe even longer. You know, you just kind of coasting by because you know this is it. You know, then these teachers kind of getting that same mind frame. You know, but what a wonderful time and memories. I hope that you all do not forget. If you have your Bibles with you today, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 6. I know in the bulletin says 19 and 20, but we're going to go ahead and read verses 15 through 20 today. It wasn't a typo in the bulletin at the time. That was the only two verses I was going to use. But decided to implement a few more verses today. So the title of the message today, you are not your own. You are not your own. Today's message, you know, I wanted to focus it on the graduates themselves. I wanted to speak to the graduates, but it's to everybody. Our bodies are not our own. And we need to learn the importance of applying these specific verses to our lives, you know, because when Paul himself was preaching God's word, when he was preaching these specific verses, he wasn't preaching this to a class of seniors at Corinthians High. He was speaking to everyone. He was preaching to everyone. He wanted anyone who was willing to hear, anyone willing to listen, to understand and know that our bodies are not our own. And so now, out of reverence for God's holy and infallible word, if you please stand as we read from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 15 through 20. Don't you know that your bodies are a part of Christ's body? So should I take a part of Christ's body and make it a part of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Don't you know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For Scripture says the two will become one flesh. But anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. Our Father in heaven, we pray now that you will continue to add your blessings upon every individual who is here today in your holy house of worship. Father, I pray now that you'll lead, guide, and direct, that the Holy Spirit will move in and through us today, God, as we seek better ways to be of greater service for you, God. May we dedicate our bodies to you. May we recognize that we are guided by the loving hand of the Holy Spirit. Father, we love you. We praise you. In your heavenly name I pray, amen. You may be seated. So what did Paul mean when he said that God owns our bodies? What was Paul getting at? What was his main focus point or focal point of that particular title or that particular statement? Through the course of time, we all can see and we see life in general around us that many people have the mindset of their bodies is their bodies. And they can do whatever they want to do to their body. They can do whatever they want to do anytime they want to do it because it's theirs. But when you become a child of the one true King, that body is no longer yours. It is of the Holy Spirit. But even prior to accepting God's saving grace, your body was still created by your Heavenly Father, the Heavenly Father, But unfortunately, so many choose not to acknowledge that. So many choose to think that the body is theirs, and as I said already, you can do whatever you want to with it. Dress it the way you want to dress it. Put in it whatever you want to put in it. Act the way you want to act, anywhere and everywhere that you go. And unfortunately for some people, they think this is a form of freedom. They think that I'm 18 now, or I'm 21 now, and I can do whatever I want to do with my body. I'm no longer living under my mom and dad's roof. I'm my own person. And you are. But you have to understand that though these freedoms that you are enjoying, or these freedoms that are enticing you, are really not freedoms at all. You may think for a while that they are freedoms, but they're not freedoms because you don't realize it. And I speak to myself when I say this at an early age in life growing up, and many of you probably can say the same thing, that when you were growing up and the freedoms that you think you're experiencing, the things that you think you're enjoying, are really enticing you to slavery, the slavery of sin. So you become enslaved to those specific sins. And so there's really no freedom at all. So when you allow the Holy Spirit to come and live within your heart, you begin to be reigned over by the Holy Spirit. But for those who don't call upon the name of God, their lives are being reigned over as well, but they're being reigned over by the guidance of Satan himself. Whether you want to realize that or not, or openly admit that or not, Satan has total reign of one's life who has not willingly surrendered to God. Satan tries his very best to have reign over the Christian's life, but we know that that can't be. We know that we're still enticed. We know that sin still is around us. It abounds all around us. But we have something to combat that sin, and that is the direction and the guidance and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So for one who does not have that direction or that guidance, life can be very difficult. And at the moments in time when you're having so much fun, you don't realize it. But one day it can catch up with you. And sometimes it can catch up with you so very fast, and then it's too late. And then there's no turning back. So we have to recognize and know, as believers in Christ, that our bodies, our minds, our hearts are not our own. As Christians, the Holy Spirit will fill our lives and He will live within us. And so therefore we can proclaim, and we should be happy. We should rejoice that our bodies no longer belong to us or Satan. That our bodies belong to God, and we can be ruled by a sovereign leader, our sovereign Lord, one who knows all things. He will never steer you wrong. So when you're at home, you're at school or work or inside any venue that doesn't belong to you, do you attempt to destroy it? Do you violate the building? Do you vandalize? Do you spray paint graffiti over the building? Do you dirty up the building? The answer should be an adamant no. This is something that you should not do if it's not yours. You know you feel that respect. Well, your body is not yours. So you should treat it with greater respect because you have been wonderfully and perfectly made by God. You know, a couple of Sundays ago, we studied from Romans 12:1, and we learned that our bodies are to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing in God's sight. So when you wake up every morning, do you feel that your body is pleasing in God's sight? And if you say no, then you have the wrong outlook on life. You have the wrong outlook on God. You know, we put so much pressure on image. We focus so much on how good we look or how good we want to look. And we don't often think about truly what is on the inside of a person. But God loves us all just the same, no matter if you're the most handsomest man in the world or the prettiest woman in the world through man's eyes. God loves us all the same. He loves what's within us. He made us. And that's all He wants us to do, is to focus on learning to love our bodies, respect our bodies because He made them, because He loves them. And He respects our bodies, and He wants us to be able to, in return, appreciate His goodness, that the simple fact that we are a living sacrifice and that we should be holy and that we should be pleasing in God's sight. And so if you have not made that commitment to God, you cannot validate these three words or these three options of life. You can't live a holy life if you haven't surrendered to God. But it's easy to make that decision and that choice of whether you want to follow Jesus or follow the ways of the world. And unity with Christ is an unharmonious unity with sin, any sin. But when you unite with Christ, you should have no desire to have that harmonious time with sin or fellow man who wants to continually live in sin. Romans 6:6 says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless." Think about that for a moment. When you call upon God to save you, that old sinful body that you had prior to him saving you has now been rendered powerless through the power of God. Powerless means there's no way that sin can function any longer in your life if your heart has been filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no room for sin because it has been filled by the Holy Spirit. It says, "So that we may no longer be enslaved to sin." And so when we become enslaved to sin, as I've told you in times past, is if we continue to live in those particular types of sinful ways, we become desensitized to that part of the heart begins to harden. And the harder it gets, the more difficult it is for you to realize and to recognize that you're enslaved to that particular sin. We have to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. We have to be willing to stay committed no matter what we face in life, so that that heart will not become hard. So there'll be no chance for that heart to become hard, so that the Holy Spirit is continually churning your heart over each and every day for Christ, so that you always are a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing in his sight. Unity in Christ is something that we should all strive for. And, you know, when you have unity at home, things are going smooth. When you have unity at work, things are going smooth. But when you have discord, things seem to be terrible. Life in itself can seem to be in a tailspin. And so when we are united with Christ, we allow him to dictate how our lives should go. We allow him to lead us. We allow him to have total control of how our lives are. Then that tailspin will level out and you'll realize that God loves you and that God cares for you and that he wants you to be in total unity with him. And when you're in total unity with God, he will give you the power to be in total unity with those who are around you. But you have to be willing to surrender to that. Once again, that key word is pride. It always goes back to your humility. It goes back to your pride. Are you willing to submit? Are you willing to recognize that you want God to have total control of every aspect of your life? We know that sin in the eyes of God is equal, but however, we know that the sins in which we commit have greater consequences, some greater than others, whether it be through the laws of man or whether it be through how one suffers through sin. For example, if we were to consume alcohol, if we were to consume a drug, and then we decided to go and get into a vehicle, and then we're driving down the road, we've already committed the initial sin of consuming an illegal substance within our bodies. That's one sin. But then that sin will begin to grow and get worse if we get in the highways and we begin to drive. And the next thing you know, we've gotten in a wreck. We could have harmed someone else or ourselves or worse, killed someone. So that consequence has now become even greater. So sin is equal in the eyes of God. However, there are greater consequences that coincide with the different sins in which we commit. And I mentioned the word earlier when we read the beginning of 1 Corinthians 6:15. It says, "Don't you know that your bodies are a part of Christ's body? So should I take a part of Christ's body and make it part of a prostitute?" The answer is absolutely not. So this is very important for us to understand sexual sin because of the unity of what the sexual sin is. What happens when we commit these type of sins? We're no longer committing a sin just against our own bodies, but we're now committing a sin against Christ himself, because that is the union of the body. We are the body of Christ when we have become a child of the one true king. Verse 18 reads, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Paul, in previous chapters in Corinthians, has already preached to the church and to all others who were willing to listen that Christ's body is the church, that we make up the body of Christ, and that division within the church are incompatible with truth, is incompatible with the sins of man. And looking back at verse 18, Paul used that word flee. And you know, I love to give you different synonyms for words, and one word for flee is escape. Another is fly. Another is run away. But my favorite synonym of all to describe the word flee is bolt. Bolt. So when you think of bolt, that's quick as lightning, the lightning bolt. So you are to bolt away from sexual immorality. So Paul is encouraging these people, don't even think about it. Don't hesitate. Bolt. Run away from any of these sexual immoralities that are enticing to you. If you know that these things are enticing you, you need to pull yourself away. You need to steer away from these types of behaviors and surround yourselves with Christ-like believers. Another issue that Paul stressed to the church at this time through immorality was not only from a sexual standpoint, but from idolatry. Because this was something that was very prominent in Paul's time. It was very prominent from, since sin entered the world, idolatry became an issue. He wants them to free from idolatry. Because unfortunately, these things, the sexual immorality and idolatry, were connected. They kind of went hand in hand. And as a matter of fact, even looking back in the Old Testament in Numbers 25, verses 1 through 2, this is when Israel was really into worshiping Baal. And all they cared about was themselves. And verse 1 of Numbers 25 reads, while Israel was staying in the acacia grove, the people began to prostitute themselves with the women of Moab. Verse 2 says, the women invited them to sacrifices for their gods, lowercase g, gods, plural, because there's only one God. And the people ate and bowed in worship to their gods. So can you imagine this mindset where all of this sin is taking place? And then when they're through living in all of this sin, they add a little more to the fire. They begin to then worship these false gods. And so when we began to put all of these false gods or all of these other time-consuming gods in front of us, we're doing the exact same things these Israelites were doing. We're wanting to have the best of both worlds, and we cannot have the best of both worlds. We can only have the best of what our Heavenly Father has to offer. And when we have that, when we realize that, we should have no desires to live and want in the flesh. We know that when sin entered the world, so did immorality. And when sin entered the world, so did death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of eternal life is in whom? One person. You cannot obtain that eternal gift except through Jesus Christ himself. Moving on to 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? Whom you have from God. Think about that for a moment. How important is that to know that this body that you've been given, you have obtained it through God? Even the sinner who doesn't believe, their body is given to them by God. That sinner who has not been saved by grace. You are not your own. If you look back at verse 17, it says, the Spirit of the Lord lives within all Christians. Everyone who is called upon God's saving grace, the Spirit of the living God lives within you. But anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. That means that wherever you go, he goes, because his Spirit is in line with you. It is a part of you. That's why we are to take the name of Jesus everywhere we go and teach others who the Lord Jesus Christ is within your life. Every one of us has a different story. But we still serve one risen Savior. And we should always be quick to share that goodness and that glory with anyone who comes around us so that others know that we are not our own, so that others know that we belong to God. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives within you? This is 1 Corinthians 3:16. When we become one with Christ, we become one with the church. We're the body of the church. And so where the Holy Spirit dwells within you, He dwells within this church. So every one of us who sits here today, who comes together for corporate worship, we all can experience the power of the Holy Spirit at any given moment in any given worship service or any given moment of our lives as we go about our daily lives. We can experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, we call this a sanctuary. We sing songs, make me a living sanctuary. So that doesn't mean that you should just be that sanctuary when you come to Sandhill Baptist Church or wherever you, whatever church you typically attend. You are to take that living sanctuary everywhere you go. Our bodies are a living sanctuary, living divine proof of our heavenly Creator. And God dwells among us. Christians themselves, anyone who is called upon the name of God, are to exercise their rights. It is their responsibility. It is your responsibility to show your stewardship over your body. We are to give everything to God. We are to allow Him to have total control of our bodies. Everything. Everything that you have any desire to do should be in the desires of what God wants you to do. And I think about life in itself and how as we grow older, we should hope to get wiser. You know, we say wiser in life, but if you are founded upon God and you study His Word, I hope that we all grow in great wisdom and spirit and truth of God and allow Him to be our guide. But unfortunately, and we do have to learn the hard way sometimes when we do want to do things on our own, we want to recognize that we're capable of doing things by ourselves, so we think. And you know, life in itself may be going really smooth for you, no matter how old or young you are today. But eventually that good time that you're living in is going to run out. And then you're not going to have anybody to fall on. You're not going to have anyone to come together and give you support that you need. And if you're seeking out support from fellow man who does not believe in Christ, and you're getting the wrong guidance. And so when man fails you, when husband, wife fails you, when mother, father fails you, when sister, brother fails you, or friends fail you, then we decide to rely on God. Make sure you've got God at the forefront of your life. Allow Him to lead. Allow Him to guide you in everything that you do. Because you never know the influence that you may have on other people. You young people here today who are going out into the real world, who are going on to pursue greater avenues of life, you never know who you're going to influence. You never know who's going to walk in front of you and need to hear a good word. And when I say a good word, I mean a good word from the living Bible. You never know what a difference you make in someone's life, and you may not ever know. So that's why we have to always live a life that is pleasing to God. That is why we have to always make sure that we are holy, we are pleasing in God's sight, because we are His disciples. We have been called out to witness, to share the love of Christ. A person's heart plans his ways, but the Lord in Himself determines his steps. Do you allow the Lord to determine your steps? Do you allow God to guide your every thought? Do you allow God to carry you where you need to go? Is He holding you by the hand in all that you do? Or do you just reach out for Him when you think you need Him the most? And the answer should always be that you always need Him the most all of the time. Not most of the time, but all of the time. 1 Corinthians 6:20 reads, "For you were bought at a price, so glorify God with your body." The ultimate price was paid. Glorify God with your body. What do you do with your body to glorify God? Are you an empty vessel? Or are you a vessel filled with the Holy Spirit who willingly seeks out to do the will of the Heavenly Father? No matter what you choose to do in your life, no matter which way you choose to serve God, as Amanda said earlier today, whether you're taking up offering, whether you're teaching Sunday school, assisting with Vacation Bible School, singing in the choir, whatever it is that you do for Christ, are you glorifying Him with your body? A body that has been filled with the Holy Spirit. Romans 6, 17 and 18 reads, "But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over." So that means that when you walked in sin, when you walked in darkness, you were enslaved to those thoughts. But when you gave up those thoughts, it says, "But thank God that." That's what we should thank God every single morning when we wake up. You should thank God that you're no longer enslaved to sin, that you've been handed over to Him because you were bought with the ultimate price. And having been set free from sin, you become enslaved to righteousness. So you go from being enslaved to the world, enslaved to sin, to being enslaved to righteousness. There's nothing any greater than being enslaved to God. You will serve Him. And when you do serve Him faithfully. Serve Him wholeheartedly. Be enslaved to His righteousness, His Holy Spirit, His well-being for you. These particular verses from Romans is that a true Christian will never live as slaves to sin, for God has transformed their hearts at conversion. Immediately. It's not a process. When you have been transformed by God, it's instantaneous. No longer enslaved, no longer bound by the sins of the world. Those chains have been set free immediately at conversion time. So then your love will grow. Your love will be a different kind of love. You'll see people in a different kind of light because you have now been made righteous through God's holy and infallible word. So are you enslaved to righteousness or are you enslaved to sin? You cannot be enslaved to both. Christ Himself paid the ultimate price through the sacrifice and bloodshed on Calvary. And this is the main reason why you are not your own, because of what Calvary represents, what the Lamb did on Calvary's hill. And that Lamb that we speak of, that worthy Lamb, is what gives us the opportunities to rejoice each and every day in a new life, in newness, and in righteousness. Glory to God that He had a plan. I know y'all have heard me say that many times. But glory to God that He had a plan. Because He knew that we couldn't do it on our own, no matter how much education we attempt to gather. No matter what we try to read from all the different books through life and all the books that Ryan has probably had to study while he's when he studied law, no matter what kind of wisdom we gain from the school of business, education, doctors, whatever the case may be, there's no greater wisdom than the wisdom that one can gain from studying God's word. Thank God He had a plan. Thank God that He used men to write out His holy and infallible word. And thank God that He gave us a Lamb that was so worthy to take on the ultimate sacrifice. I want to leave you with one final verse. This is from Revelation 5, verse 9. It says, "And they sang a new song," and "they" is referring to the four living creatures and the 24 elders. These are the ones who are singing this song. It says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slaughtered." They are speaking to Jesus. They're singing to Jesus here. It says, "And you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation." Now this verse is extremely important. It doesn't say for a few tribes, for only a few languages, or only for a few people who live within a few nations. This is for anybody who is willing to recognize they're in need of a Savior. This is who God sent His Son to die for. God sent His Son to die for the ungodly. for the unlovable? Who is worthy to take the scroll, it says? Who is worthy? And there was only one. His name is Jesus. He is what gives us the opportunity to recognize that we are not our own, that we are a product of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is worthy to take the scroll? The very same one who will open the seals, the very one who was slaughtered so that all can be saved. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. So graduates who sit here today, and family and friends who sit here today, and people of Sand Hill, and those folks who are visiting with us today, are you your own? Are you enslaved to your own self-desires? Are you attempting to live in freedom through the ways of the world? Or have you acknowledged you were bought with a price and that you're a child of the one true King? Before you leave today, I want you to ask yourself that question and truly think on what those words mean. You were bought with a price. Even those who don't recognize God's goodness were already bought with a price. All they simply have to do is receive. You are not your own. Are you a child of the one true King? Our Father in heaven, we come before you today to give you praise, to give you honor for the many blessings of life, God. Father, I thank you for this opportunity that you have provided for us to be here today. God, I pray that if one sits here today, Lord, who hasn't made that commitment to your life, God, or their life to you, God, I pray that today would be that day, God. Father, this is a dangerous and evil world in which we live, Father, and I pray that your hand will always be upon us and that we always recognize your sovereignty in all that we do, Father. God, we love you and we do praise you. Lord, I pray now that you'll continue to watch over each person that is here today. May you be with each family that is represented. And may they always seek you for guidance in all that they do. Father, bless these special graduates today. Father, I pray that they continually seek you out for all that they do, Lord. In every decision that they make, may they recognize your sovereignty and that you have allowed them to make it this far. And God, as long as they continue to stay focused on you, you will continue to lead them, guide them, and to direct them in the way in which you have them to go. Father, may they always be at the center of your will in all that to do, Father. God, we praise you and we love you. In your heavenly name I pray. Amen.